Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and just hold it there for a minute. Boy, wasn't the fireworks great last night? I've never seen crowd participation fireworks like that before. It was amazing. That was just extraordinary. We stopped looking at the sky over at the group where we were at and we're just watching eye level, you know. We were looking we were looking up, and then all of a sudden one exploded out here. We said, whoa, you know. By the way, some of you did great jobs keeping your eyes and, you know, different facial parts as the fireworks came at you. That was all planned, by the way. It was a test just to get you on your toes. And the illustration is the devil's always shooting at you, amen? And you need to be ready. Actually, we were fasting for Brother David and some of them over there because we could just see, you know, we could just see the shadowy figures leaning over. And, you know, there goes a head, you know. We were just waiting. Good night. Anyhow, it's strange. That was fun. It's beautiful fireworks, by the way, guys. Thanks for doing that. And I think it adds a lot and was a blessing. I love fireworks. I like watching them and just a great time. The lessons this morning were great. Just I was a part of what Brother Plumley did and Brother Scott, and just did a great job in teaching, and I think said some very pertinent, very, very important things to some of our young men, and it was great. And then my wife was just telling me some of the good teaching this morning to our girls, and so we're grateful for that. Now, how many of you are not ashamed of the Lord? Let me see your hands. You're absolutely not ashamed of the Lord. Wonderful. All right, now, put your hands down. How many of you last night, you trusted Christ as your Savior and you're not ashamed of that? Let me see your hand. Raise your hand. All right, I want you to stand up real quick. Everybody stand up. You just raised your hand. Just stand up. Come on now. Some of you raised your hand. No, you're not standing up. Good. All right. One, two. Good. Amen. Give them a hand. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord for that. Listen, we're excited for you. We really are. You've begun something that we call the Christian life. It's a journey. And it all begins at Calvary. And so we're excited about that. And I want you to know that if you should have made a decision last night and did not, then we want to encourage you to do so. And just, you know, look, find your youth pastor, your pastor, a counselor. And they'll take a Bible and will show you how you can know for sure that you're saved. Now, I want you to look in the book of Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to begin reading in verse number 1. And thank you, witness. What wonderful music. That was just great. Adam did a great job singing. Good job. And thank you for preparing our hearts this morning for the Word of God. Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Let's pray. Lord, I'm grateful today for what I've heard this morning and the good instructive teaching from your word and how every single one of us, Lord, need it. Not just the teenagers, but all of us included. And God, we gather here this week with no doubt in our minds that if we hear anything that's going to help us, it's going to have to come from you. And so I pray that voice, that voice of God, that still small voice would speak into the heart of hearts of who we really are. Pray that you would be thorough with us, dear Jesus, and deal with us in a manner that only you can. And God, we'll be so careful to lay all of the praise and the honor and the glory at your feet because you alone are worthy. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I love running. I'm a runner. I'm not a great runner. There are two types of runners. I was reading one time in a running book. There are two types of runners. They're thoroughbreds and they're Clydesdales. It's really honestly true. You're not categorized necessarily by your weight, nor are you categorized by your speed. You're categorized by your bone density. Large boned people are not sprinters. They're not fast runners. You can train all of your life and just run as hard as you want to, but you're never going to be a really fast runner. What you can be is consistent. I've got a friend of mine that lives in Florida. I've been running now every year for 35 or 36 years now. In fact, this past April, I think, was my 35th anniversary of running. And I've been running consistently all of those years. I have a friend of mine in Florida that's not a consistent runner. But if he'll strap on his shoes and start running, within a month's time, he'll be outrunning me because I'm a Clydesdale and he's a thoroughbred. He doesn't carry a whole lot. His bone density is not thick. And he can just run like the wind. It's amazing to me how he's able to do that. But I've been doing it for years and have enjoyed it. And just, I think, a month and a half ago, 2 months ago, I ran a half marathon there in Idaho and really enjoyed the experience and love it. To be honest with you, if I was to have to give up every single thing in my life, all of my hobbies, and I had to choose only one that I could keep out of all the activities that I do as far as fun is concerned, the one that I'd hold on to, the one that I love the most, is my running. I'd give up the outdoor sports of hunting and fishing. I love all that, but my favorite thing in all the world is running, just because of the benefit that it brings to me. When I started out on that journey 35 years ago, it was by necessity. I had been married for about a year to my dear wife Susie, and because of her tremendous cooking, there was more of me than there had been before. And my size 31 waist was now struggling and straining against my size 32 pants. That's a long time ago. You couldn't take a gallon of grease and a hydraulic jack and get me a size 32 pants now, I'm going to tell you. My eyeballs would pop out on my head. There's no possible way. That is long gone. Amen. But I remember playing a basketball game and my buddy said, "Your stomach's moving." You know, and I'm like, "What? Oh no," you know. It's a horrible thing, you know. It was actually movement there. So I went out and bought me a cheap pair of running shoes. Just a cheap pair of running shoes that probably had no protection at all for the ankles or feet. But I bought those and I started on this journey that now has brought me to where I am 35 years later. That first night, I went down to the old track where I used to run in junior high, and it was an old clay track, and I remember my shoes there, and here I am. I remember running on that track in competitions, and so I'm going to go and I'm going to work out there. And so the mile track, you know, four times, a quarter mile track, four times around, and you've got a mile. And so I remember lining up there, okay, here I go, back to the old days. Man, I just sort of sounded the gun myself, and I started out. I used to run the mile and the mile relay, so I started out on the mile run, and I'm running, and by a quarter of a mile, I was pleading for someone to give me a tracheotomy. I mean, I needed, talk about oxygen debt. Small birds would fly by, and, you know, I'm just sucking them in. It was horrible. I mean, you know, mosquitoes, the state bird in Georgia, by the way, but anyhow, so I remember that first night, man, at a quarter of a mile, I was glad that I hadn't just eaten because my stomach was trying to climb out of my mouth. It was horrible. I was out of shape and didn't know quite how out of shape that I was, but I was in desperate need of really getting some things together. Now, back in those days, running wasn't a craze like it is today. There were some Steve Prefontaine type guys, those of you that know about running know his name, but they were the eccentric guys. You know, people would ride by and there'd be a guy running on the side of the road and you'd look back to see who's chasing him. You know, he's just this dude's running down the side of the road and nobody's chasing him. He's on pot. He just smoked a reefer. Or he's going to find the next reefer somewhere. He's high. Why would anybody run for the fun of it? But here's this skinny guy in horrible shorts. I mean, look, we're not talking, I mean, my word. Look, you remember what Larry Bird and the guys used to play? That's nauseating. Unbelievable. But anyhow, here's this guy running and these shorts are flopping and his legs are this big around and he's just running around. And he's smiling at people. And people's like, what's wrong with him? You know? Had an accident as a child and hasn't stopped running since. I don't know. Tractor ran over him or something. So it wasn't a running craze. But do you realize now that there are literally hundreds of thousands of people that run marathons every year? And I want to tell you, there are parks and streets and every city you go to in the afternoon or early morning, you look out and there's a group of people running. Every city's got a running club and you gather. There, the camaraderie at a race is one of the most amazing atmospheres you'll ever be a part of, and everybody's there. I remember getting on the bus and before the half marathon, and there are people on there, you know, they're nervous and some of them got their headphones on and they're just trying to zone out. And boy, the line gets up and the gun goes off and everybody starts running. It's a great atmosphere and it's all over America now. It's become a craze. Well, I get a little bit of a feel when I read this text. I love the way Jesus taught because he would draw from everyday life and he'd give an illustration. He would talk about how we influence people for him. He would talk about fishing for men. We wanted to talk about our relationship to him. He drew from a vine and he was the vine and we were the branches. And I wanted to talk about our influence on a world. He said that we're salt and we're light and the world's in darkness and they're in desperate need of us. And so I love the way that he did that. And here in our text, what's happening is that God Almighty is likening the Christian life to a race. And the truth of the matter is that all of us, every single one of us, we're runners. Now, listen, the Christian life is not a spectator sport, okay? It's not a spectator sport. I mean, you're not supposed to be standing on the sidelines. That's what's wrong with our churches. We've got people that ought to be on the track, ought to be in the race, and they're standing on the sideline watching everybody else run. And somebody said about 10% of the church is running and 90% of the church is spectators. And what we want you to do is we want you to go back home in the race, on the track, running, and we want you to influence others to do the same and want you to have a powerful influence. So there is a race, listen, the race that is set before us. So every one of us are to be involved in this race. We're to run. David Livingston said, anywhere provided it be forward. Now here's the wonderful thing about it, and that's this. All you got to do is put one foot in front of the other. Now listen to me. We're not trying to get you to run like us. We're trying to get you to run your race. It's the race that is set before you. Every one of us, listen, God has expectations of us. God has expectations of every one of us. He set our course. My course is not the same as Brother Dave's. Brother Dave's is not the same as Brother Lydick's. Brother Lydick's not the same as Brother Pearson's. Every one of us have been given our own course to run. And what we're to be doing is not running the other guy's race. We're to run our race and do what God's called us to do. And that's important. Now, I want to give you some points from this and just draw some analogies for you. First of all, I want you to know this, and this is important. You're not the only one to ever run this race. In fact, you're not the only one on the track right now. I want you to understand that one of the wonderful things about camp is we get here and we look out at all these runners and we're all on the race. That's a good thing about race day. You look out and there's a bunch of people been struggling, trying to get in shape, trying to get ready to go the distance, and they're all there and the gun sounds off and you got all sizes, shapes, forms, and everything else, and they're all trying to get to the same place, They're trying to finish the course that has been mapped for them. And I want to tell you what camp shows me is that there's a lot of us that are in this race we call the Christian life. You're not alone. You don't have to do this alone. Can I help you with this? Listen, run with the crowd where you don't have to be different. Yeah, if you're out in the world, if you're hanging around the world's crowd, if you're hanging around the crowd that's not on the track, if you're hanging around the crowd that's not involved with the Lord, yeah, you're going to feel lonely because they're not running the race. I'm just saying there's no need to feel alone. Run with the crowd where you don't have to be different. Hang with people that are going in the same direction you're going in. Run with the crowd that's in the same race that you're in, you see. We're not alone. I'll tell you, there are a lot that have gone on before us. This past year, I flew from Idaho back to Savannah, Georgia, and was there for the funeral of my pastor, Cecil Hodges, who 150 young men have gone out and pastored churches out of that ministry, and hundreds of churches have been planted there. And I flew back with great emotions welling inside of me as I began to think of this man that now has crossed over, his race is finished, he's on the other side. And I want to tell you, there's a great cloud of witnesses. It points back to chapter 11 when it says we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. There's a whole lot of guys that have finished the race and now they're at the end cheering you on. You know, the great thing about it is no matter what pace you do in a race, when you're getting toward the end of the finish line, there are people that have already crossed that are standing there and they're cheering you on. One thing about the running community is nobody's sitting there criticizing and, good night, man, I finished up an hour ago. You just coming across the line? Son, you've been eating too many biscuits at Hardee's, amen? You need to lose a little. Nobody does that. They're all standing there cheering on saying, hey, you can do it. Keep on running. And I want to tell you, that's exactly the picture we get here. There are others that are cheering us on, those that have gone on. Listen, that's what your pastors hear about. He's cheering your own. He's on the course. He's on the track. But he's cheering you. I got a text a couple of weeks ago from Brother Plumley, and he said, Brother Dean, just want you to know that I love you and love your family and praying for you. That's somebody on the track with me that just looks over at me and says, hey, Doc, just keep on running. Just keep on. Just keep on. Just keep on. Just keep on. Brother Dennis will send me some emails on what's going on at Moses Lake, and I'm thinking to myself, glory to God, somebody else is on the track, amen? They're still running. One foot in front of the other. Hey, look, listen, we're not dealing with competition here. We're dealing with encouragement. I want to tell you that we're compassed about, listen, with so great a cloud of witnesses, some that have gone on before us and some that are on the track right now. As iron sharpeneth iron, so a friend sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And every one of you ought to be involved in encouraging each other. Those kids that got saved last night and stood up, what happened? We applauded them. Nobody's knocking you. We're all here together. We've got the same struggles. We all get tired in the race. We all get worn out in the race. Sometimes we get out of breath in the race. Sometimes things happen to us that make us want to drop out of the race. But we're here to encourage each other, so we ought to run encouraged. Amen. Just keep on putting one foot in front of the other foot. Don't be a spectator. Stay on the course. And by the way, look at me. This is our race. Listen to me. This is our race. This is our time. We are on the track. And some of us, as we were talking about and joking around a little bit this morning, some of us, our race, we don't have as much of our race before us as you do. And there's going to come a time when the Dave Browns and the Dan Lydics and the Rich Farinellas and the guys that have gathered here that have been a part of this camp, they're going to be off the course, off the race, and their race will have been finished. And it'll be just your time and the generation following you. Listen to me, this is our time. The guys that we look up to, many of them, the Beecham Vicks and men like that, they're gone. And their testimonies and encouragement, this is our time. This is our track. This is our race. We ought to do something with it. Now, I want to say this to you. there's some things that'll hinder your race. Give me three guys. James, you two guys right here, if you will, help me out. And bring your chairs, if you will. All right, bring your chairs. Give me one other guy here. This is two. I'm not good at math. All right, right here. Thank you. All right, let's set a chair right here. And one over here, one in the middle, and one down there. Just set yours right there, brother. Thank you. Good job. I don't like James Green at my back. I want to tell you, it bothers me. Amen. Thank you, James. Y'all can sit down, guys, if you will. Now, I want you to note, I want you to look at this. Watch this in Hebrews chapter. Everybody look there with me. Watch this. Okay? Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, we're all in a race. How many of you understand that? Raise your hand. I'm in a race, okay? I'm a runner. I'm a Christian. I've been saved. I'm on the course. I'm in the race. I'm on the track. This is my life. This is my Christian journey. I'm not talking about everybody else. All I know is that I'm in a race. God put me on the track the day that He saved me, and I'm supposed to be running forward for Him. Now, this is the deal. God has all of us where we want to run. So this is what I want to do for you, all right? I want you to take my shoes there. Don't smell them, please. Now, those are, I wear a Brooks GS11s. Those are actually trail shoes. You can just set them at your feet if you will. Thank you. All right, so those are runner shoes. They're trail shoes, but they're running shoes. Now, if he lines up and he's ready to go and he's got his running shoes on and he's trimmed down and he's done his training and he's ready to go and ready to race, he's got everything basically that he needs, a good pair of shoes, he's in condition, and he's ready to go and he's going to run the race. That's where God wants us to be. God wants us to be prepared. God wants us to be ready. God wants us to run. God wants us to impact. God wants us to go forward. God does not want us to backslide. God does not want us to stand on the sideline and criticize everybody else that's racing. God wants me in my shoes on the course in my race. Right there is where God wants me to be. But when I get saved, there's some things that I've got to deal with that have a powerful impact on whether I'm going to race or not. First thing that happened to me when I got saved is God began to deal with me about sins in my life, all right? Now, I have here a can of A&W root beer, but I want you to notice something about this can of A&W root beer. Caitlin, look at this. Does that guy look spiritual? No, he does not. That's a shyster, my friend. I can spot him a mile off. Is that a shyster? That is a shyster. Can you see this guy? He's a shyster. But anyhow, all right, so let's say, how many of you know what a shyster is? I don't either. But anyhow, I just heard the word one time. Brother Lydick was saying that about Dennis Fountain, and I said, a shyster? What is that? Anyhow, just some battling going on here amongst the leadership of the camp. Now, this is a can of root beer, but let's just say it's a can of whatever. Let's say it's a can of Bud Light. Let's say it's just a, let's do this. Let's just say this is a good old-fashioned can of cold brewed sin. Okay? Noah, is that good for you? It's just sin, all right? Let's start out right here. Hold that, would you? Don't drink it, son. Watch him. His eyes are already a little dilated. Now look at me. Listen to me. When I got saved, what God began to deal in my life about was some sins. Now watch this. This guy gets up at the track. He's in shape, ready to go. He's prepared himself. He's done his training. He's got his lung capacity stretched out. He's focused on what he's supposed to do. He's got his running shoes on. He gets down at the starting line, and he's ready to run. And then this guy gets up beside him, and he is inebriated. I mean, he just had 12 cold ones. And he just, I mean, he's drunk. He's out of his mind. He's not coordinated. He has sinned. He has done what's wrong. He's involved in things that he shouldn't be involved in. And so his life is all out of sorts. He's inebriated on the things of the world. And when the gun goes off, I want to tell you what's going to happen. This guy's going to run, and this guy's going to fall flat on his face because he's all soaked into the things of the world. And so God began to deal with my life. There are certain things you can't do. God began to convict me about sin in my life. And there were things I thought, that's a sin? Man alive, when I found the Independent Baptist crowd, I really found out some sins. I mean, I had no idea. Holy cow, my goodness. And they began, you know, And so I really, honestly, I didn't know. And I began to find out that there were things in my life that were sinful that I didn't know was sinful because nobody loved me enough in the churches I was at to deal with those things. And so now all of a sudden the Word of God's being preached and I'm being convicted about sins in my life. Amen. That are hindering me from running the race that God called me to do as a 12-year-old boy. In fact, when I was 12 and I got saved, I didn't go to a good Baptist church until I was 16 years old. And I walked into a Baptist church and there was a man, my pastor Cecil Hodges, was prancing up and down like a panther. That's back in the days before Dress for Success, amen. And he had on red breeches, I think, and a white coat, and the pockets matched the breeches, and he had on white shoes, and his hair was slicked straight back, and he had a jugular vein right here, looked like a fire hydrant hose about to rupture. And it was sticking, and I thought to myself, my word. See, when I went to church, after I got saved, one guy wore his house coat to church, and I always wondered, you know, that was for the shower, and I never could see where his tie hung down. It must have been in the back. It had a backwards collar on, and he never said a whole lot about anything. Then I go into this independent Baptist church, and this man is preaching the Word of God, and I want to tell you, I realized for the first time that I was hearing a man that believed what he was saying, and he's preaching against sin. And I remember sitting there as a teenager, man, God began to move my life, and God began to, you know what I found out? I found out that God had expectations of me. I found out that God had some things in His Word He wanted me to do. I found out there were sins in my life that I was committing that I didn't even know was sin, and God the Holy Spirit began to work on me, and I began to get right, and I began to clean my life up, and I began to get ready for the race that God wanted to use me to run. And so I laid aside some sins. But boy, I want to tell you where the difficulty really came was in that other word there. It says we're to lay aside the sins and the weights. I want you to circle that little word, weights. Because I want you to understand something about this camp. Our goal this week is not to just get you to lay aside the sins. We'd like you to consider putting aside the weights also. Because see, we want you running when you leave. We want you to get right. We want you to get in shape. We want you to be ready for the race. We want you to be on the track for the race. And the truth of the matter is, here it is. James, you ready? All right. This is the weight. Now, to a man of James's stature and size, my friends, this is nothing. But anyhow, to most people it would be. That's a weight. Now, let's set up a race now, all right? Let's set the race up. We got the runner. He's ready to go, in shape, got his shoes, we'll hit the trail. He's ready. We got the drunk guy that's inebriated with shenanigan liquor. And anyhow, he's ready to go. Listen to me. He's up here. He thinks he's going to run, but he's staggered around. He's not going anywhere because he's inebriated. Then we've got James here. He's got a cinder block he's carrying, and the race is fixing to start, and the gun goes off. This guy takes off. That guy falls on his face, and James is grunting the whole way. And the truth of the matter is there's two guys that aren't going to make it to the finish line. One of them won't make it because he has sinned. The other one won't make it because he's hindered. Can I say this? Let me tell you the problem with preachers that are 35 and 36 years and younger. This is the weakness of your generation. You don't know the difference between that and that. See, here's what you say. You get your Bible out. Glory to God, let me see here. Okay. All right, that's a sin. Right there, it's clear. That's a sin. But then you say, well, that's not a sin. I don't see that anywhere. It's not in the Word of God. It's not. You can't show me where that's a sin. I don't see it here. No, but you know what? It just might be foolish to try to run with a weight. I'm going to tell you something. For meat, destroy not the work of God. I'll tell you one thing. I will not wreck my ministry to carry that around. I'm not going to hurt my testimony so that I can say, glory to God, I got liberty. Look at man, God's freed me. Woo! He's freed me up. I get to run with the cinder block. Well, yeah. Wait a minute. Hold it. This isn't a sin. No. This isn't a sin. This is okay. Nothing wrong with this. But there's nothing wise about it either. Nothing wise about it. You see, this is what we're trying to get you to do. I know you're impressed, by the way, that I'm holding this and not even flinching. Listen to me. This is what we're trying to get you to do. We're trying to get you this week to get right with God and get the sin out of your life so that you can run the race. But the day that you become a mature Christian is when you'll get to the place in your life where you realize there's some things that aren't sins that you ought to lay aside also. And so what happened to me was God began a continued work in my life. And as I got from here, I still wasn't there. I had to deal with this in order to get ready to run. Thank you, guys. You can be seated. Now here's my point. Hey, look at me. God's going to deal with you some things this week that might not be really grotesque sins. Now, if they're in your life, He's going to nail those. Amen. He's going to deal with those. You know what? All television programs that you should get rid of may not be pornography. Amen. I mean, listen, let me help you with this. Do you realize this? Do you realize that the relationship in your life that is slowing you down from the race, it might not be with a bad person? It could just be a hint. There may be relationships in your life. And he's at camp or she's at camp or they're in our youth group or they're at church and they're good people. And I'm not saying that they're sinful. I'm asking you this question. Is it awake to you? Is it slowing you down? When you get to the place of real maturity in your Christian life, it'll be where you're willing to say to God, I'll give you not just the things in your word that are disobedient to your word, but Lord, whatever it is in my life that you want out of my life that hinders me from the race, you can have that too. That's when my life really began to make strides for the Lord, is when I laid down the cinder blocks that was weighing me down and hindering me from doing what the Lord would have me to do. Now let me say this, and then we're going to... You're to run with patience. That means you're to pace yourself. I remember in one race, there was a guy named T-Bone. I was running. He was in sort of a National Guard group. They were calling him T-Bone. And he was at the front of the line, and I could look at T-Bone immediately and realize T-Bone did not belong at the front of the line. But T-Bone's up there, he's crowding, he's ready to go, the gun's going to go off, and T-Bone's going to run with everything he's got, and so, bam, the gun goes off. And in fact, they fired a cannon at that race, and so T-Bone takes off, and man, he's just leading the way, he's running, and this guy, we got about a quarter of a mile around the curve, and T-Bone was in some poor lady's front yard feeding the ants with whatever it was he had for breakfast. I mean to tell you, he was sick as a junkyard dog. He was just literally dry heaving. He was so sick. You know what his problem was? He didn't pace himself. Look at me. We're not trying to impress each other. We're not trying to run to impress each other. Truth of the matter is, the most important thing is not how fast you run right now, but it's how long you stay in the race. We're not in competition. You know? We better find out what brother sold. You know, we go to fellowship meeting. How many souls? I'm going to find out. We got to do something. What can we do to get our... That's an insult to God. Not trying to impress each other. We're to run patiently. We're to run as God's called us to run. We're to run, listen to me, where God's called us to run. Amen? We're to run where we're at. Just do what God's called us to do, where He's called us to do it. I remember when I first started out church planting. I came to a church meeting and everybody was talking about what God was doing. Man, it was my first one out in the Northwest, and I just thought, glory to God. I'd never done this before. A little church in Georgia I'd helped get started, but not like this. And I was just so excited. God had called me to do it, and I couldn't wait. We had our first Sunday, and a guy called me on the phone. He was a church planter, and he said, Brother Dean, what'd y'all have this Sunday? And I told him what we'd had on our very first Sunday, and we had six saved in that service, and I was excited, thought that's what he wanted to hear, and I just rejoiced and told him the blessings, and it was dead silence on the phone. And he said to me, "Brother, what are you doing?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "What are you doing?" And then he started telling me, "We've been here for all this time, and we've got, you know, 12 people that are coming, and we're struggling on even on our days when we have dinner on the grounds." And you know, the problem was he was out in the middle of nowhere in a place where there were very few people, and he was trying to reach a widespread rural area, and I'm down in the middle of some neighborhoods where I can draw from people. And the truth of the matter is, his race and my race were totally different things. Absolutely, totally different things. There's no competition here. We're to run with patience. We're to realize this isn't the rewarding day. We're not trying to be the hottest and the best and the coolest, spiritual Christian in our youth group. We ought to be just trying to be what God wants us to be. Be yourself. Don't be an actor. When you're acting like you're somebody else, nobody's there. You're not there, and the person you're acting like isn't there. Be real, man. Run your race. And then last of all, I'll say this. We got to stay focused on the finisher, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What's the goal in your life? What's the goal? What are we trying to become? We ought to become more like Jesus. We're not running against anyone. We're running for someone. You see, our goal is a person. Our goal isn't Dean Herring. We're not trying to make little Dean Herrings at South Valley Baptist Church. It's not what our goal is. Good night. What a pathetic goal. I want everybody to be like me. We got a mess. I'm trying to get them to be like me. I'm trying to get them to be like Jesus. You know, I think sometimes we lose track. Let me stop and say this. One of the things I thank God for Heartland Baptist Bible College, is that it's led by a man who has no pretenses about his own greatness. Now, what I may think of him, I was with him when he got a reward in California, and I walked up to him and said, "Brother Sam, I want you to know that I believe you deserve that." "Well, that may be your opinion," but chewed me out for complimenting him. Good night. Thank God for that. Amen. You know, we build our platforms and polish our halos, and we develop and craft our own auras, and there's the preacher. Let me tell you something about all of us. We're sinners saved by the grace of a good God. And the truth of the matter is, we're looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If you look around you, you'll get discouraged. If you look at me long enough, I will disappoint you. I will fail you somewhere down the line because I'm a sinner. But if you look unto Jesus, it gives you a goal to just keep on running. See, you'll reach me sooner or later in this life. And you'll pass me, just like my buddy Doug that lives in Florida. You may be a thoroughbred, and you'll pass me sooner or later. And when you pass me, if I'm your goal, what do you have left to run for? You know, my son Nathan, if Nathan's running for dad, boy, I'm gonna be like dad. He's running for dad. He's going to catch up with the old man one day and say, "Well, doggone. That's South Georgia for Shazam." And so he's gonna look at me and say, "Well, doggone, I just passed Dad. Where do I go from here?" Jesus. That's where you go. Just keep running and keep running and keep running toward the Lord. That's the goal that we have. I like 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul said, "I have finished my course." That's really what it's all about. I want to stand before the Lord one day and God say, "I put you on the course. You ran your race. You finished your course. And and then I'll be like him. Let's pray, bow our heads, would you? Here's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to consider the things that are weighing you down. Not just the sins. I want you to think about the weights. What is it? Listen, everybody, bow your head and close your eyes. Think about this. What are the things in your life that have slowed you down as a Christian? Maybe too much TV, as much as bad TV. It may be a relationship that's not really gone bad. It's just, you know what? You've sort of lost your spiritual edge. I don't know what it could be. I don't know what it is. I'm not going to try to delve into all that. I'm just asking you, are you willing to get rid of the weights in your life?